Good evening, everyone, and welcome. Each of your presences is a great blessing for all of us as we come together with our shared intention to be under the canopy of the work. The Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of this self-remembering that we are called to, first as an act, and finally as a live state. First, self-remembering in Christ, and then self-remembering as Christ. Within all essential being. And here this evening to guard our hearts, to focus our attention. And should we forget, we could always come back and remember. A group has a great intention and force to draw us under the influence of the canopy of the work and the light that is Christ. We will begin as our custom with a reflection from the lineage of our teachers who have gone before us and opened the door and opened the way for us to know in new and unexpected ways. And with their vast knowledge and energy, there is something that has been transmitted, and directly we can receive it and in fact live by it. So tonight we remember Thomas Merton, whose birthday is January 31st. He was born in 1915. He is perhaps the father of the renewal of the contemplative Christian tradition. And for him, we have much gratitude. And the quotation that comes to us tonight was published in an anthology of writings in 1961. And it's an excerpt from his own study of the writings of Heraclitus. He speaks of the truth. The truth is what is common to all. It is the fire, which is the life of the cosmos, as well as of each person. It is the spirit and logos. It is what is right before your eyes. But each individual loses context with the one fire and falls back into the coldness and moisture and sleep of his own little subjective world. Then, unfortunately, the sleep of the individual spreads through society and is encouraged by the social life itself when it is lived at such a low level of spiritual intensity. Hence, the many are complacently willing to be deluded by the learning of many things, the constant succession of novel truths, new opinions, new doctrines and interpretations, fresh observations and tabulation of phenomena. This multiplicity beguiles, but in reality, it is nothing but intellectual and spiritual sleep, which deadens all capacity for the flash of intuition by which the multiplicity is suddenly comprehended as basically one, penetrated through and through by the logos, the divine fire. So the work invites and beckons us and leads us into the one that is within the multiplicity to realize who and what we are, and then to act and live from it. May it be so for us. A few notes as we began this evening. There is still an opportunity to participate in a deeper level within the Journey School this year and be a part of a Journey group or have a work partner or to take a vow as an oblate, which will be an even deeper experience of a vowed life, lived by a rule of life in the community of others. These deeper levels of commitment, however, need to be committed to by this Sunday, the 31st. We can commemorate Thomas Merton's birthday in that way by reaching for the truth that is here as the divine fire. So if you have signed up to be in a journey group, your facilitator will be in touch with you during the coming week with your day and time and Zoom number. And if you have signed up for a work partner, you will receive information about your partner by the end of next week. And much more information is on the website about what these levels mean. And if you know of anyone who is interested in moving deeper on the spiritual journey in this way, please encourage them to find out more by going to the website. So let us now prepare ourselves to enter into Lectio Divina and allow ourselves to be open and receptive in a place of imminent trust, open mind, open heart, receptive to the influences coming from the conscious circle of humanity, particularly our own branch of the conscious circle. So we dispose our bodies, breathing in deeply as a collective. We breathe in together and we breathe out all the goodness of knowing that we are safe and complete, perfectly formed in the image of God. This goodness and this awareness is needed in our world today. Let us give our gifts and breathe upon the world and offer it to God. And thus we hand over all of the complexities and the anxieties and the plans and the small fears and the big concerns and anything in life that would take us away from this moment, where all is provided for and known. And we hold ourselves unencumbered before God and one another. We will now share on the screen our reading, our Lectio Divina reading from today's message, along with the image. It will be read three times with a silent pause in between each one. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Here is a true man. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered him, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Have I made a place within myself where the help which I need can enter and remain. This is the beginning. This is where the way begins, with objective self-awareness and self-remembering. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Here is a true man. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered him, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Have I made a place within myself where the help which I need can enter and remain? This is the beginning. This is where the way begins, with objective self-awareness, with self-remembering." Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Here is a true man. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered him, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Have I made a place within myself where the help which I need can enter and remain? This is the beginning. This is where the way begins, with objective self-awareness, with self-remembering." Amen. You are now invited, as you are moved to do so, to use the raise hand function and offer your gift that you receive to all of us. And by speaking it aloud, you are proclaiming it and moving it deeper within yourself, as well as giving us something to reflect on. So please raise your hand as you are invited to do so. Karen Rink, please.
Sorry, I'm unmuted now. What I heard an image that came to me was my secret place inside my heart is like a pocket in my heart where I can keep my valuables close to me. They're available. And I need to remember how precious they are, and for me to remember they are the source of all my good. That's it. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. Lisa, please.
Yes, I heard the question, have I made a place within myself where help can enter and remain? And what I reflected on is just how important the practice is, to keep the practice. The practice will keep you if you keep the practice, as Tim has taught us over the years. And there have been times this past year, just with all that's going on, where I've gone a week or 2 weeks and realized I didn't do my sit. I've been distracted by life. And in reflecting back on how I responded to situations or my mother, it was very evident that I had not taken the time to get into that place where I can receive help. And it's just so important, the daily practice, not only of centering prayer, but of yoga, getting, you know, being silent in the body and also moving in the body. So it was good to hear that question and be a reminder to show up every day.
Indeed. Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Mr. Present.
I heard, here is a true man in whom there is no duplicity. And it was just such a beautiful phrasing for what I wish for in my own life. And this, the way in which truth can heal or reveal my duplicity and lack of singularity and my multiplicity. So I just really took that in as a wish to be healed by truth and into the oneness, not duplicity.
Amen, Peter. May it be so. Thank you. And Deborah Hale, please.
Oh, it's Don.
Don.
I heard come and see as self-observe. And then, what am I observing? And then if I do this and keep doing it, greater things than this will be shown to me. And then I was looking at the drawing, and all of a sudden I saw a water wheel, and the it turns, you know, and it goes and gets the water, turns the wheel. And all of a sudden it was an image that was powerful for me, because self-observation is like a water wheel that's turning. It's grinding grain, or it's making electricity. It's creating something that is unseen and unknown, but of its own volition, it will transform and become something greater than what I was looking at initially.
Indeed. Thank you, Don. Thank you. Esther, please.
So I also heard, you will see greater things than this. But the prior sentence or question says, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, tells me that word believe is not a necessary aspect, or perhaps that's interfering with our own experiential aspects of knowing God, so that if we truly experience the divine within ourselves, that there's hope. The future memory, this is all new language for me, but I believe this is what I hear, that there is hope to see greater things than this. So I'm praying that I will, with my practice and work, self-transformation, that would be my future. Amen. Thank you.
And so it is. Thank you, Esther. Thank you. Someone else, please. Jenny.
I can't get over the very first part of that where Jesus knows Nathaniel and the invitation to be known is just very beautiful, to be seen for who he is, and that, you know, he was seen to have a pure heart. That's very inviting into relationship. So thank you.
Indeed it is, Jenny. Thank you so much. And Tracy Greiner.
I heard the same line that Mr. Present heard, and that was about duplicity. And it just, I'm in wonder of what it would be not to be duplicity. So I stay in that wonder.
I wonder, yes. Thank you, Tracy. And there is time for another, if you care to share. Yes, Nathan, please.
I heard Nathaniel sitting under the fig tree, and it implies to me that he's already putting himself under higher authority. And Jesus can feel that in him, but says something to the effect of, you know, the master said, follow me, you ain't seen nothing yet. And but I like that idea. And he honors him by saying, you know, there is no duplicity in this one.
Indeed. Thank you, Nathan. Well, thank you to each of you for sharing and for giving us these gifts, and for each of us just simply being present and listening and receiving in wonder as to what we are receiving. Amen. Well, now it is my pleasure to introduce Michael Begeman, who will speak to us of the foundational threefold work practices of self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. And I wonder if he will bring along his friends and Mr. Bennett this evening. So we'll just watch and see.
Hmm? given that one of the topics last week was multiplicity, getting down to duplicity sounds pretty good. So we will return this week to the typical format, which is beginning with unpacking your experiences of the last week. So I will invite you to share what you saw from your practice this week, and to give you to think about it. I will tap dance here by giving a brief, speedy overview of last week. Gurdjieff kicked it off by talking about the three components of ourselves, the thinking, the feeling, and the instinctive moving parts of ourselves, and that there is this notion of spiritualizing them. And then Bennett came along with his 12 levels of energies, and the highest four were these cosmic energies, which are not given to us by nature. The development of them is a potential that we have. And putting consciousness into the parts of centers is the method of spiritualization that we explored last week. So we moved through the instinctive center, looking at methods for spiritualizing the instinctive and the moving center. We looked at methods for spiritualizing the feeling center. We looked at methods for spiritualizing the thinking center. And I made the point that these lists are not exhaustive, and that certainly there are those of you who know more about some of these centers than I do. Probably many of you know different. If you took all of us together, we would know something. I'll put it that way. So these lists are not exhaustive. So 2 weeks ago, Peter led our first class, and he asked us to uncritically self-observe the mechanical expression of negative emotions. And then last week, we looked at all of these exercises for spiritualizing the different centers, and you were invited to choose one, something that's new for you, and to practice it every day and to see what your experience of that was. So what was it? Hey, Jeff. Jill.
Hello. Yes, it's actually Jill. Well, I want to speak to the experience of the spiritualization of the centers and beyond that can occur on a retreat. It was so wonderful having this presentation on Thursday night and then beginning the renewal retreat on Friday morning, and having the opportunity to practice all three of them with yoga and breath work, which was really a beautiful way to start the entire weekend off. And then with my aim was the spirit of devotion and beauty. And I was taking the retreat at home and Jeff was at Cedar Break. And so I was in the ordinary environment. And with that wish, I've noticed this with each retreat, this space becomes more and more sacred and spiritualized. So it felt like the microcosm was my body with the conscious intention to bring that awareness in through the breath. And then the prayer, allowing it to all settle in. And then taking it out into this environment and being outside in nature just in my ordinary backyard. With every retreat, it becomes more and more sacred. And the energies I noted was the other thing with this from the email of the experience of inflation and deflation. And I really liked that a balanced man is in the middle. It's not going too far in either direction. And the experience of the retreat felt like that opportunity to really just be in a neutral zone, appreciating the very, very simple things that surrounded me. And I was amazed with that intention, how many insights came, because it felt like every little thing, if I noticed it, had something to offer me. And little insights that just, they just made me smile throughout the whole retreat, like, oh my God, I think a question and I open my eyes and tune in and there's an answer right in front of me in some little minute way. So it was quite a blessing and I just loved that setup for retreat. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Jill. You point to something that I was actually going to close tonight with, but it's so good and it's already come up twice that I'm going to put it in now and it'll be the parentheses for our time together. The work talks about levels of consciousness, that there are four levels of consciousness and the first two are sleep, which is what we're doing in bed, and waking sleep, which is basically going around in life not aware of ourselves, not self-remembering, identified and led around by life. And then the third state is self-remembering. It's a state of awareness and of true consciousness. And in her book, Rebecca Nottingham talks about raising your consciousness to a level of self-remembering, and that only there can help from above reach us. And help from above is always available, but it can only reach us when our level of consciousness has reached self-remembering. And she tied it to the piece of scripture from 1 John, the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it, or the darkness comprehendeth it not. So these first two levels of consciousness of being asleep or waking sleep, that's darkness. And the light doesn't penetrate to that level. So the help is available, but not accessible. And what you're speaking to, Jill, is going on retreat, slowing down, opening, basically moving into a state of self-remembering in that retreat experience. And that is placing you into a state of consciousness where help is available, where what the work would call higher emotional center, higher intellectual center, which are always speaking, we can hear it. We could also say it's the conscious circle of humanity or God speaking to us. But that there's this movement that we make into a consciousness level of self-remembering that allows us to receive or perceive that communication, which is there. So thanks for that opening, and we'll return to that at the end of the night. Is it Lee or Jackie? It's Jackie because she's smiling.
Hello.
Hi.
Okay, I self-observed that my brain was in the moving part of the intellectual center, as it was mechanically talking nonstop one day last week, and sometimes yelling to me in order to be convincing. I kept trying to bring in tools of work ideas and found I couldn't outthink my brain. I finally gave up and submitted to just listening to it, which was non-critical self-observation. And after what seemed forever, I realized that this is just what the brain does. It thinks. That's all it could do in the moment. Inspiration came to me to talk to my brain by telling it, "Thank you for sharing. I love you." I was shocked when the brain instantly became silent, as if it appreciated the kind words I said to it. I realized then I was in the emotional part, which is religious, ascetic, and moral emotions of the emotional center, which may lead to conscience, because I too was relaxed, calm, and appreciative of finding my way to my heart instead of my mind.
Wow. Amen. Thank you, Jackie. Thank you for doing the work. Right. So, I mean, this is the thing. I mean, without this principle of the work, that mind, which just runs and runs and runs, it would have never stopped. I mean, it would still be running. And this is not about getting the mind to stop. That would be nice. I haven't been able to get my mind to stop. But there is a separation, right, from those thoughts, the non-identification, which allows that to go on at one level and our participation in life, in conscious, our conscious participation in life to be happening at a different level. So, yeah, thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Okay. Gay.
They send messages.
I just wanted to reflect on something that's been my experience over some years of practicing the work, and that is remembering when I first heard this idea about how important it was to become balanced man or balanced woman, balanced human, and introduced to the idea that we had centers. I remember that I had no idea, no clue, no experience with my emotional center. It was as if there was a blank there. And as we study these centers over time, and I became aware that actually, I did have an emotional center. I just didn't know where to find it. And I'm saying this because I'm wondering if it might be a question for others, because this teaching sounds like it assumes that we all know where these centers are, how to reach them, how to recognize them. And that was not true for me. And I remember I formulated a prayer that was, I wish to feel something, anything. And of course, over the years and the study and the practice and the self-observation, the emotions and the emotional center have become more and more clear. And I'm so very grateful for that. It is, I don't know really that I am balanced. I think I still favor probably the intellectual or maybe the moving center rather than the emotional center. But I just wanted to speak to that in case others might be having the same experience. Thank you.
So do you have a hot tip on finding your emotional center?
I think it was just becoming aware that there was one. I, you know, I remember speaking to Tim one time early on and saying to Tim, I have never been angry. And, you know, I had certainly been angry. I just didn't have a name for it. I didn't have a way to identify it somehow. And there were a lot of emotions that I simply had learned to bury. Mm-hmm. So through centering prayer, of course, and the unloading process, those became, you know, they came up. I mean, they were impossible not to see them. And other people, you know, we were talking about it in class. I was talking about it with my work partner. All of those elements over time and reading the commentaries, it's just been a gradual unfolding, revealing. I haven't done it. It was the prayer that did it.
Yep. I recognize where you are coming from or where you were coming from. In my first marriage a very, very long time ago, my first brief marriage a very, very long time ago, my wife would ask me how I felt about something. I would sit there for a couple of minutes and then I would respond. And the first two words out of my mouth would be, I think, and then, well, it didn't go well after that. But like you, I didn't have access to that part of myself. I didn't know how I felt about things. All I had was an intellectual approach to it. And like you, time and prayer and study has opened up and rounded me out more. Pam? You're muted still.
I think I'm unmuted now.
Yes.
Okay. Continuing with this conversation, I know that I had some of the same difficulty as Gay, except that my emotional center really is the way I meet the world, but that doesn't mean it's my strongest center at all. I had difficulty sometimes catching it, I'll say, because it's such a fast moving center. And I remember the teaching about the rogue elephant of bringing the intellectual center and the moving center to sort of control and contain, if you will, the emotional center. And I've found, and I first found this on a retreat many years ago, that if I can slow down or even stop and cue into my body what I'm feeling, usually in the heart area, the solar plexus, but I can also feel it, tension in my neck, my shoulders, you know, whatever those sensations are, then I can trace it to thoughts that are negative. And those thoughts then can cue me into what the emotion is. So it's a multi-step process. And over time, that's become easier and a faster process. But initially, it was very, very deliberate and slow, if you will.
But the process that you are describing is what we were talking about last week in terms of spiritualization, which is putting attention and consciousness in a center. So, yes. Thank you. Kebby B.
Hi, can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah.
So this is actually Karin. So I wanted to just say to Gay, because I remember her saying that last year, that it took her so long to get in touch with her emotional center, and how much I appreciated hearing it last year. and how much it meant to me. So I just wanted to say thank you for Gay for bringing it up last year and for doing it again this year.
Ray?
Hey, y'all. I'm so happy to be here with everyone. And when I read the email this morning, I was, I just thought it was so great. And I had this, I've never shared in this forum before, but I knew that I was going to share tonight. And then listening to the first two shares about the Jill going to, or the first two shares that I heard, it was Jill going to retreat and that being a context that set her up to just receive higher impulses and self-remember. And then Jackie speaking with her intellectual mind and in a nurturing way. I was thinking already about sharing this, and then those two stories just affirmed it. But I'm in a group with five people, and we're reading Meditations on the Tarot, and we meet on Wednesday nights on Zoom, and we're in the fourth chapter. And I remember the first time I read the book that was the chapter that stood out to me the most. But this time reading through it, you know, it's hitting me in a new way. And to me, what I'm getting from it is it's talking about how nature can be divided into two things, and lower nature serves higher nature. And so when Jackie was talking about, you know, speaking to the intellectual mind, it reminded me of the virgin holding the lions, like the lion submitting to the virgin and kind of just, you know, serving that higher force. And what I've been trying to do for myself in terms of spiritualizing the centers is for the homework from last week is I've been trying to cultivate in each of my centers the quality of receptivity that corresponds to like the water being transformed into wine in the wedding at Cana, and like being that making those aspects of myself a receptive vessel to something higher that's articulated in the seven miracles. And I thought that's one of the things that stood out to me from the fourth chapter was I truly get the water to wine thing now. I never understood that. I was like, why is water to wine, you know, what's up with that? And the inner warmth, the inner vitality, the rekindling, you know, so I've been trying to allow myself to open up to that. So thanks so much.
Yeah, thank you, Ray. I mean, this takes us back to the Cynthia Bourgeau teaching that I gave a little snippet of last week about the man eating the lion or the lion eating the man. And that there are these levels of consciousness, there are levels of energies, and that there are exchanges up and down the ray that are... Well, it's just part of the whole mechanism that Gurdjieff gives us with the ray of creation. That you know, there's a saying, "You are what you eat," and to the extent that my attention and and what I'm orienting to is the news or the things that plug me in or the things that, you know, I'm opinionated about or upset about and so on, that is those things eating me. I am getting consumed by those things. I put my attention there and then all of a sudden they're eating me. You in the examples that you gave, it's a beautiful example of actually putting your attention on something that is higher in the ray, above you in the ray, and opening to that, wishing for that, being in some kind of conscious relationship with that. It is said that we can only understand things that are below us, that we can't really, we can imagine things that are above us. We don't have total understanding of the things that are above us. But that doesn't mean that we can't be in relationship to those things. And that practice that you are engaged in is a beautiful example of what we would call feeding up the ray. And it is giving yourself to something that is higher. And God, I hope that it consumes you. I hope that that is what eats you. That the angels eat you instead of the lions. So indeed. Thank you. Good. Suzanne.
Hello.
Hi.
I just wanted to also say thanks to Gay. As a new person, there's terminology that sometimes I think is hard for new people to really grasp and understand, especially as far as expressing negative emotions. And I had a conversation with Marianne, and Marianne asked me to bring it to this forum, but I wanted to bring it in a place of where I was really on a higher level of being able to express it. And I think for me, it's all about expression. I feel like there's productive ways of expressing, and it doesn't mean that it's expressing outwardly negative emotions, but really expressing creatively and trying to uncover what's beneath the something that you don't truly understand about what you're feeling. And sometimes to me, that's like artistic expression, like journaling, or even like when I was young, I had to be in the theater because I really needed to express emotions that I never could express at home. And that was very cathartic for me. If I had not had an avenue to express all of the emotions that were inside me, that energy would have killed me. So it's hard for me to hear. I know that there's like a lot of meaning behind the terms, but to me, it's just so important to understand what those energies can do if you don't have an outlet for them and you don't have ways that you can express them, not to the world and not to other people, but have the ability to really churn those energies so that they don't go inward, because those are so harmful. If you take those energies and you externalize them, it could be very harmful to people emotionally and physically. And I've learned so much this past year about how to do that more productively, how to ride the wave of my emotions, how to journal with my emotions, how to express it artistically, to really understand what's beneath how I'm feeling so that I can approach it and make decisions in the right way, rather than going and doing something harmful toward another person or to myself. So I just wanted to open that to the community. It's been very helpful for me to do that. And to me, that's expression too.
Thank you, Suzanne. You know, this whole year is about the purification of the emotional center. You know, the truth opens the eye of our heart, and we're going to be learning a lot this year because of this aim. So thanks. We're starting to run short on time, and I would like to actually skip to Dr. Karen to allow a new voice to come in, because I know the others of you. So, Karen?
Yes, thank you.
Sure. Hi, welcome.
I am new to this space. This is my third session. Didn't discover the church until the end of last year online. And I'm going to try to frame my question within the context of the way that I'm experiencing the use of the term spiritualization. And from I'm experiencing it as a way of dismissing the human. And so I'm trying to understand in what way does the spiritualization account for the humanization, or does it account for the humanization within the work or the practice?
Well, the real gist of the work is about adding consciousness to the center. So the spiritualization of the centers, So let's go back to something that I said earlier on, that that there's a model of consciousness that the work provides us. And it says that there is sleep, like being in bed. And then there is what they call waking sleep, which is the state, the work says, of humanity. This is people who have been programmed by society, programmed by culture, programmed by your parents, educational systems, and so on. And it turns us into just having a very mechanical reaction to all of the inputs that are coming at us. That what the work is doing is it's giving us, first of all, the awareness of that state of ourselves, our mechanicality, and also giving us some tools to begin to raise our level of consciousness, to have greater self-awareness, greater understanding of ourselves and of others. So the teaching last week about the spiritualization of the centers, it was taking us apart a little bit, like a surgeon with the knife, saying, well, there's this intellectual part of ourselves, and the emotional part of ourselves, and the physical part of ourselves. And how can we, what tools or practices do we have to actually focus on those different components of ourselves and make them more conscious and less automatic, less reactive. So that's what that spiritualization is. So it's not about the materiality or not. It's really about having consciousness in these different centers. Does that help? Oh, she may be.
Maybe. Sure.
Okay. Well, listen, Karen. You hang in here with us, okay?
You said it has nothing to do with the materiality, but we're in the material realm. So how is that not? So that's why I got to sit with some more.
It absolutely has to do with the material realm. If I may have misspoken. Sometimes when my mouth starts going. It's absolutely about being consciously incarnated. All right. Thank you. And nice to meet you.
Thank you. Likewise. Yeah.
All right. Sorry, folks. You have a lot of hands up, and we're going to move into the topic of the evening. So, that was me and Ben. He was wondering what you were going to say. Now we know. Okay. All right. The topic tonight is about self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. Another one of these little topics that I've been given 20 minutes to focus on. So we're going to skim these. These are enormous topics. So to dig deeper into these, this is mostly going to be a matter of self-study. You have this week's email and the references from this week. If you go back to last year's archive, which is on the church's website, Even if you were not participating in the Journey School last year, the archives are available to you. And there were three different teachings on self-observation, on identification and self-remembering that were given in January and in April. So you can dive into those. You can also listen to the recordings of those classes. And the Intro to the Work class that began last night, there's five more sessions of it. And I believe class number three is focusing on self-observation, non-identification, self-remembering. So if you're new to this work, especially going back and taking a look at some of these legacy emails and hanging out with the wonderful people who are in the intro class on Wednesday night for the next 5 weeks is going to be a great way to get your feet on the ground. Tonight's teaching is leaning heavily on Rebecca Nottingham's book, The Work. It's interesting when you start looking for the references to self-observation and non-identification, self-remembering. Bennett doesn't have a whole lot to say about it. Rodney Collin doesn't have a huge amount to say about it. But Rebecca Nottingham has, and her work sits heavily on the commentaries, and as most of our teachings do. So anyway, between Rebecca's work and the commentaries, we have our teachers for tonight. She says, it can't be overemphasized that self-observation is the fundamental and most significant practice in the work. So that's interesting. I mean, it's important to let that sink in. Self-observation is the fundamental and most significant practice in the work. Understanding that absolutely every other work practice and every bit of personal development depends on self-observation. It's through self-observation that consciousness develops, and the evolution from a stimulus response organism to a conscious man or woman is made possible. So because of that, we're going to spend a little bit more time on self-observation tonight than on non-identification or self-remembering. So a few comments about self-observation. This is not noticing. It is not knowing about ourselves. So there's a lot that we notice about ourselves. There's a lot that we know about ourselves. We know what we like to eat. We know our preferences and so on. It's not that. Self-observation is not that. Self-observation requires divided attention and directed. It's directed towards one, toward one's inner world. It's not directed toward the outer world. So it's about taking ourselves and peeling ourselves apart, peeling ourselves into two, so that there is an observer and an observed side. And that observer is able to, using some of the terms that Gay gave us, or that Jackie gave us, you know, non-critically, non-judgmentally observe what is going on inside of our being. It's definite, concrete, and topical, and non-critical. And it's three-centered. So self-observation looks at the three centers in us: our intellectual center, our emotional or feeling center, and our moving or physical center. I'm going to give an example of this. So a personal example from this that comes from an experience 20 years ago. So it seems that every 20 years in my life, I'm able to put everything that I own in my car or into a backpack and I start doing something new. So 20 years ago, it was selling the house, selling the car, giving most of the stuff away to the kids that had moved on, and putting a backpack full of things on my back and heading off to India. Now, my relationship with Pamela, my beloved, was new at that point. new meaning. We were about 2 years into it. And I knew that I had to go to India. And I knew, well, and I didn't know when I was coming back. I didn't know if I was coming back. I knew at that point in my life, I just had to go. I was just driven to go. So here he is, 20 years ago, standing on the southernmost tip of India in Kanyakumari. That's a statue of Vivekananda in the background. And behind Vivekananda, there is nothing except ocean until you hit Antarctica. So this is the tip. So here I was going through India, and India chews you up. If you've never been, India will grind every blasted thing out of you that you can imagine. So I was a month or maybe more into the trip at this point, and I was missing Pamela so much. And this missing had been growing and growing. I mean, it was hard to leave. It's hard to leave because I loved her and I had to go to India. So it's like, you know, so, but this missing kept growing and growing and getting more and more consuming. And there was all this churning that was going on. And one day I thought, well, maybe I should use the work. Maybe I should use the work on this. So I got out my journal and I drew this little matrix of the moving center, the emotional center, the intellectual center, and then the parts of those centers, the moving part of the moving center, the moving part of all of them, the emotional part of all of them, and the intellectual part of all of them. Once again, for the new folks, they're covering all of this in the Wednesday intro classes. And I thought, well, using this as a lens to look at myself, what is it that misses Pamela? What is it that is missing this person so badly? And it was just this deep, angstful feeling. So I found my journal and got it out of a box and took a picture of it. And this was some work that I did while I was in India. And so I'll take you through a few of these. So the moving part of the moving center, what I missed about Pamela was she's a heat source on cold nights. Now she's more than that, but it's like that part of that center missed having something warm to snuggle with, right? Just something warm that was there. The emotional part of the moving center missed having a snuggler, the physical comfort. It's a physical habit, the touch, the routines, the meals. The intellectual part of the moving center, that's where we're actually directing this, the moving center, it missed having a dance partner, somebody to do that kind of physical activity with. For the emotional center, the moving part of it is the routinized companionship. The emotional part of the emotional center, I said, is this the heart of love? This is higher attraction than number two, higher attraction than just having the snuggler. This is where romance lived, feeling complete with and in another. The intellectual part of the emotional center, where we were work partners, co-conspirators for love, for freedom, for truth. Moving to the intellectual center, the moving part of the intellectual center. So this is, it was a companion, daily chit-chat, company to talk about, here's what happened today, talk about the news and get responses. The emotional part of the intellectual center are shared common activities, food, menus, art, work students together. And the intellectual part of the intellectual center, where we are really digging into things together, we were work partners, setting aim, going against, and so on. So this was a tool. And suddenly I had this perspective on this angst. It's like, well, what is missing Pamela so desperately? And it's like, oh, well, it's not that I was missing Pamela. It's like, oh, there were these components of me in different ways that were missing different parts of this relationship, different things that this relationship was fulfilling. Doing this activity, so you can see what it was doing. This is spiritualization of these centers. It's putting attention, putting consciousness in them, shining the light on something, and it stopped the suffering. So this is the thing to know here. This activity stopped the suffering. This kind of deep self-observation. It stopped the suffering, it stopped the churn, and it was a path to non-identification. Now, did I still miss the person? That didn't go away. But the maniacal part, I was back together. Golly, we did. The rest is history, as they say. But it made the crazy man not crazy. It took that identification and it dismissed it by shining the light on it. Thank you, Pamela, for sticking with me. So part of the homework, this is for you. So you get to pick your example. So what's making you crazy? What's making you, what are you a dog with a bone about? And you don't have to do all nine, but you could do three. When you are identified with something, when you are into your craziness with something, start to break it down. What's going on in my centers? What is my body feeling? Where is the tension? Where is the heat? Where is the chemicals, the hormones? What's going on in the emotional center? The anger, the fear, the grief, the sadness, the blame, the whatever it is. And then what are the stories that are going on in the intellectual center? This is part of your homework this week. Then we move into non-identification. And Rebecca says, to make a thing conscious begins to change it. It's interesting. I went through the commentaries and Nickel says hundreds, and I mean literally hundreds of times, how important non-identification is. He said self-observation, non-identification, non-considering, and self-remembering are the most important things. And that non-identification comes up again and again and again. He never really says how. Not that clearly. So I've collected some methods to apply that are useful in non-identification. That is to pull non-identification, pulling our feeling of I out of some experience. So first of all, that three-centered self-observation. Shining that light of consciousness on the identification immediately begins to loosen up the identification. There are some work aphorisms that can be applied, one of which is, this is not I. So when I'm doing this self-observation, I see something clearly, and I can say, even though I may be feeling it, I can say, this is not I. This is not I. I was having an exchange with Donald yesterday, and he has taken this statement, this is not I, to a higher art form by applying it to all three centers. So he does self-observation, first of all, looking at what the intellectual center is doing, and then he says, this thought is not I. And he does a self-observation again in the emotional center, and he says, this feeling is not I. And then he looks at what's going on in the body and he says, this sensation is not I. It's a beautiful development of a method of non-identification. So thanks, Donald. Another work aphorism, things are happening in the only way that they can. If you actually believe this, so these are aphorisms, these are things that Gurdjieff said that have been noted. And they're sayings, and if we actually meditate upon them, take them in, it helps to begin to break the bonds that we have with our identification with certain experiences that are going on in life, certain impressions that are coming in. There's this teaching from Byron Katie that all suffering is from arguing with reality. And she says, when you argue with reality, you lose, but only 100% of the time. This is true. All suffering arises from arguing with reality. So taking that in and asking myself the question, what am I arguing with? What about reality am I not accepting? What about reality am I not being with in a conscious way is a method of non-identification. Byron Katie's four questions that I touched on last week and the first conscious shock, which I touched on last week, taking impressions in a new way, which can be done even in retrospect, not only at this in the moment. So some tools there. And now we move into self-remembering, the third movement. And Rebecca Nottingham says, the work puts great emphasis on what is called self-remembering. It is a practice in one sense, but more accurately, it is a state. And Marianne distinguished in the email today the difference between the practice of self-remembering and the state of self-remembering. So just a word about that. So self-remembering is a state of consciousness. So I've gone over this a couple of times tonight. There's sleep, there's waking sleep, there's self-remembering, and above that, there's objective consciousness, the four states of consciousness. We can also practice, and actually all of these work practices that we have of self-observation and non-identification, they are practices of self-remembering. That is, they are increasing our consciousness for a period of time while we are practicing them, taking us out of sleep to be in a higher state of consciousness, which is de facto the state of self-remembering. Now, do we stay there? Do I stay there? Is that a persistent state all the time? No. On a good day, it's longer. On a other day, it's not. But we have these practices of self-remembering that are what develop us toward a persistent state of self-remembering. Self-remembering requires an effort of concentration and inner attention, and therefore enough force. So self-observation and non-identification are about preserving force that is not leaking. Preserving force or higher energies within us and not leaking our force out to the world. So when we are identified, so this is coming back to Ray, you know, when you are identified with, I shouldn't say Ray, it's all of us. I mean, when you're identified with anything, when I am upset, when I am angry, when I am sad, there is a leakage of force, and that is feeding down the ray. And these practices are about sealing ourselves from that leakage. And from the commentaries, Nichols says, you can think of self-remembering as a kind of lifting oneself up from the uproar of things in oneself, or of opening a door and going into another room and shutting the door and sitting down quite quietly, which sounds like Matthew 6:6, going into our inner room, practicing centering prayer. So there is a little story that I'll tell now, just about the fruit of doing all of this for some years. The story is called The Loud Crack. The story happened yesterday. So for Christmas, one of my daughters gave me a beer making kit. So part of the beer making kit is this really big round glass thing that you pour all of the stuff into, and beer happens inside of that over a period of weeks. So and this has a hole that's drilled into it. I'm diligently following the instructions, and you thread a little spigot through the hole in the big round glass thing, and then you fill it with water and you check for leaks. And if there is a little leak that's coming out from where you put in the spigot, then you tighten the nut until you don't have a leak anymore. So there I was yesterday. I'm a real instruction guy, so I'm reading the instructions, and I put the valve in the hole, and this is on the kitchen counter, and I fill up this big glass thing with water, and there's a leak. Drip, 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 drip. Out of the bottom. So I do what they say. And so I'm holding the valve on the outside of this thing. I put my other hand inside of the glass thing down in the water, and I'm tightening the nut. And all of a sudden I hear this really loud crack sound. Now in that moment, time stood still. I would say that some years ago, I can't say how many, but some years ago, there would have been a lot of words. Most of them start with O, right? There would have been anger. There would have been excitement. There would have been this reaction to this sound, because I knew that what that sound was the glass cracking. And I looked, and sure enough, and with the way that time slows down, I could see this glass going breaking up around this round thing. And I knew what was next. That was that it was about to come apart, and this large volume of water was about to go everywhere. Which it did. But the thing that I will say is that inside of me, nothing moved. Nothing moved. I heard the crack, and that crack was a reminder like that to self-remember. And in that moment, it was observing. It was separated from the event. It was there watching this whole thing happen in a complete state of equanimity. I do not claim to always be able to manifest that. So you're not, I'm not saying, I'm just saying that practicing the work works, and that there something gets wired into us where in the heat of the moment, when a reaction and identification is presented to us, the option is there to say, no, thank you. I'd rather be free and interested. Like last week, we cut our bodies into these intellectual, moving, and emotional parts for the purpose of discussion, but those centers are all really connected and aligned and talking to each other. The same thing with these practices. We talk about self-observation, identification, and self-remembering as different things, but they are all highly integrated. It's a continuum. You know, when I am doing self-observation, that is a state of self-remember, or it's a practice of self-remembering, same thing on identification, that we move, we get some facility with these, and there's this fluid movement between all of these things. So it's useful to know practices here, practices here, practices here, but it becomes a dance, an integrated dance. So last comment from Nicole. The subject of this work is not the blackboard, or in this case, the PowerPoint. It is you yourself. You are the subject of the work. How many times have you been negative today? And how many times were you aware of it and not identified with it? Have you lifted yourself even once today out of your mechanical moods? Even an act of awareness of a negative state, of observing that you're negative or speaking negatively, separates you a little. And sometimes this moment of self-observation will change you for the moment completely. A sufficient number of such work moments may change you not for a moment, but for all your life. And that's why I'm here. Mary Ann gave us a lot of exercises in the email today, so you can read that for yourself. And from tonight's class, do a threesome of some significant identification in your life. What's going on in my centers? Use this teaching to dissect what is going on in you. And then there's a bonus round. Stop arguing with reality. I have skillfully left no time for comments. So Mary Ann, back to you.
Thank you, Mr. Begeman. That was delightful and wonderful and informative. So we have, I'm not sure it's needed, but we have one nonetheless, a closing word from Rodney Collin. Maybe it's an affirmation for us. 20 strong people could change the world. Pure, good, strong people. There could be peace, always peace and harmony, if there were only 20 men and women who understood and practiced harmony. Everything is so simple within our reach. We are the ones who complicate it. Why is it we do not understand that being ourselves, being real, is everything? But even those words we do not understand. To be ourselves, this is the work. Work begins when we learn to separate ourselves from what we are not, when we get the taste of our true selves. Why do we do this? Not to please ourselves, but to have something real and clean to offer to God. Christ said, "Leave all you have and follow me." This does not mean that we leave all the circumstances of our lives. It means that we leave the falseness in ourselves and be our real selves. Only the real self can follow Christ. And so it is. Let us join together in praying aloud the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.